Our scriptures are going to be Psalm 63. That's our sermon text. And I'm also going to read first before that Mark chapter 1 from the life of Jesus. And again, after we read the scriptures, the sermon outline is available in the emails that have been sent out of the bulletin and also online on our bulletin feed there on the webpage. So starting at Mark chapter 1, just a little portion of the life of Jesus for us. Mark 1 verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons." Then we'll turn to the Old Testament to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Notice that these words are in the Bible, in the Bible that God inspired in the Hebrew, even though they're small in our Bibles, unfortunately. It's a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd help us as we turn to these scriptures, that we would understand again your will for us today, and that understanding that we would be worshiping you through the process of learning the scripture, and that by worshiping you, we would be fulfilling a portion of our very reason for existence, which is so that we can worship our Creator. And that by learning that, we can then go from this place and continue all our life long to live a life before our God, to serve you all week with love and kindness and affection towards you and towards those around us in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we look at Psalm 63 as a window today into the reality of what God teaches us about worship, I want to ask you this question. How often do you worship your God? As a Christian, what is the answer that we would give to that question? You know, in order to keep our physical bodies in good shape and healthy, we try to develop our muscles, we get up, we go for a walk, we try to exercise. It's the same with our worshiping muscles. How much do we exercise our worship muscles? Preparing for worship takes more than the few seconds of prayer as we take our place in a pew or on the family couch. God teaches us something about that, how to prepare for worship. In Psalm 63, in this psalm, we see that biblical worship shapes all of our week. All of the Christian's week is shaped by biblical worship. And so first we're going to see the relationship of what we call weekly worship, what we're doing now on a Sunday, the relationship of that weekly worship to daily worship. And then secondly, the value of daily worship. What's the value, the Bible would tell us, of daily worship? And then third, the practice of daily worship. Just a little bit of how is it that we can do this daily worship God is calling us to and Psalm 63 demonstrates. Well, let's look first then at the relationship of weekly worship to daily worship. Weekly worship prepares us for daily worship. What we do on Sunday prepares us for an entire life of worship, action, and attitude between us and our Lord. Take, for example, prayer. How would you and I know how to pray unless we had practiced in our public worship with the Lord's Prayer and other prayers? And we could say the same thing about Bible reading. How would we know how to understand and interpret a Bible verse, or even understand the relationship of Old and New Testament, or the focus of the whole scripture upon Jesus, unless this had been hammered home to us again and again through years of faithful gospel preaching in our weekly worship? Indeed, our weekly worship prepares us not just to live a better Sunday life, but to live a better Monday through Saturday life for God's glory as well. If we're weekly worship isn't preparing us for living in a worshipful state throughout our whole life all week long, then we should find another place to worship weekly. So that's one aspect of how this relationship of weekly to daily worship. Weekly worship prepares us for what we need to do every day and teaches us some things along the way. And another aspect of this relationship is that what we do weekly is improved by what we do daily. You're going to be a better Christian, a more successful Christian in your weekly Sunday worship when you are regularly worshiping God throughout the week. In fact, the Bible gives us several examples of how if you aren't properly living in worship and praise of God on a daily basis, you actually are disqualifying yourself from showing up on Sunday to worship God. Oh, people still show up, but they've actually been disqualified until they deal with certain things. One example is Mark 7, verse 6, which tells us that we might show up in our bodies, but our hearts are far from the Lord. You see, when we've not been right with the Lord all week long, we're not going to really be worshiping Him on Sunday. Another example is in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. The Bible says in a marriage relationship, if the marriage relationship isn't right, then the prayers of that couple are being hindered before God. God isn't listening to their prayers. Their worship is being hindered. Or think of Ephesians 5. Our men looked at this in our Bible study last Sunday night. If we harbor anger against another person, any person that we have a relationship with, maybe it's even an unbeliever, if you have anger against that person and you harbor that, you're not going to be able to worship God. In Ephesians 5, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that needs to be understood in this context that the Bible gives us of the rhythm of life, of regularly, daily communing with God. You're not going to be able to meet with God in the evening when the sun goes down if you haven't dealt with this earlier. Deal with things as quickly as possible, as much as is within your responsibility. Other people might not want to reconcile, but we as Christians must do our part as much as we can. Another example of this weekly worship being improved because we're daily living right with God and worshiping Him is in Jesus' well-known Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you're not on speaking terms with another church member on Saturday, how can you expect to worship God next to him on Sunday? Jesus says you can't. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and resolve that broken relationship first. Then come to God on Sunday morning. Knowing that every week you're going to meet God on Sunday. That knowledge forces us to go face those uncomfortable, unresolved problems, to deal with them as much as we can. Well, how can you and I apply this fact today so that we can be better at our weekly worship because we understand how our daily worship is connected? Well, one of many ways we can apply this has to do with the reality of what we do with our sin and acknowledging our sin and when it needs to be dealt with. Some churches have a specific line in their order of service. And of course, our order of service for this season, this time, is kind of shrunk down just a little bit. But even in our normal order of service, we don't have a specific line that says confession of sin or assurance of God's forgiveness. A lot of churches do. It sometimes that's a specific prayer or a Bible verse that's read and then a prayer. It's a good historic Christian practice found actually in aspects of the scriptures, liturgies, and in churches of all sorts, including the Reformed churches right away. We don't currently have that as a separate line, so we try to include it in the congregational prayer. In fact, today I specifically read from John Calvin's prayers of confession during our congregational prayer. But as an individual Christian, each of us should make it our prayer Saturday, Thursday, Wednesday, especially on Sunday morning. Lord, forgive me. Help me to draw near this weekly worship that's coming up with a clean conscience. Wash me of my sins. When we come into worship, the prelude is going on. Take our place, take our seats, and focus our hearts. And as Psalm 63 tells us, when we come into worship, expect something to happen. In verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 63, it says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary." This isn't a person who's showing up because it's a traditional thing to do. It's Sunday, so I better go to church. No, I've looked for God so that I can see his power and his glory. Notice, each Christian has that personal responsibility for worship. Worship isn't us showing up and spectating while the pastor or the consistory members get up and they do their thing. Every one of us has to exercise our worship muscles. We all have to grow, and we want to. We long to be closer to the Lord, to look for him in the sanctuary. And verse 3 goes on, why? Well, because his loving kindness is better than life. And so our lips are going to praise him. How can you and I improve in our awareness of this connection between weekly and daily worship? You know, we all have to grow, all of us. I have to grow it. Doing better in my daily and weekly worship. All of us have setbacks at time, maybe in our private prayer and Bible reading, or in our public worship and not paying attention or expecting something to happen like we ought to expect. Think about that. Each of us examine our hearts. Reflect upon that today. If you want, share the ideas you have that you found helpful. Share them with one another. Do it in our discipleship corner as church members on our Faith Life page. Send me a note. I can share it. We can share it with others. If you don't want to share it with others, just you talk with me about it or have questions, do that. One way that we can grow a little bit is that now, because nobody's showing up in the church building on Sunday morning, the only way for you to have a bulletin is if I email it to you. We're going to keep that going no matter what long term. We're going to continue to send our bulletins out on Saturdays so that you can look up the scriptures, the sermon details, the hymns. You can click on those hymns. They'll take you to a picture of the hymn and the words online. You can see that ahead of time. And you can come in on Sunday morning more prepared for worship. Maybe you did a dress rehearsal or a dry run the day before, or at least you looked at the scripture, you read through the hymns, and you have a better sense of what's going on. and longing and expectation, that connection between weekly and daily worship. Well, let's look at the second thing we want to see from Psalms and really throughout the scripture about the value of this daily worship. The value of daily worship. Daily worship, it's important for us to understand, and I think we right now are in a unique setting to really understand this, that daily worship, being off on our own, reading the Bible, staying, you know, individually or with our families is good, but it's not better than weekly worship. We need both. It's not more important what we do individually. But just because it's not more important than when we can really get together with all of God's people, that doesn't make it unimportant. We have to be balanced. And perhaps especially in these quarantine days when we can't get together and do our weekly worship in the full normal way, as our consistory was talking when we met this week, how much we miss being able to sing together as a congregation. We said maybe our first Sunday back we'll sing 10 hymns. I don't know if we'll sing 10, but we're going to sing. We're going to enjoy some of the things we've really been missing. But maybe right now is a good time to develop our daily worship muscles a little more. We see that happen in the Old Testament all the time. And the Old Testament demonstrates this value of daily worship. A lot of the details of the Old Testament are kind of fuzzy in my mind, and perhaps they are in yours. But not only did they have certain kinds of sacrifices for certain kinds of things, they actually had to have sacrifices every day in the Old Testament. They were daily sacrifices. The laws about sacrifices reminded God's people, and they still remind us today, that we don't just sin here and there, but we are sinners. And so we need forgiveness, not just for this thing and for that thing, but constantly we need forgiveness. Otherwise, we would be constantly guilty and under the curse of God. And so there was this visual representation of that spiritual reality that Israel always had. There was a fire on the altar in the temple that was never to go out. There was always a sacrifice burning, and it was renewed every morning and every evening. Numbers 28 prescribes a daily offering, and then it also prescribes weekly Sabbath day offerings and monthly offerings and annual festival offerings like the Passover. But throughout the Old Testament, in the Psalms, like what we read in others, in the prophets and in the history books, you see Christians daily, morning and evening, offering sacrifices, communing with God in prayer, reading his word. The Christian is said to call out to God in the morning and in the evening. In Psalm 92, we started our worship today with a call to worship in the morning and in the evening. It is good to give thanks and praise God. Now, there's a joyful blessing and change that occurs when you come from the Old into the New Testament, where Jesus comes as the final Lamb of God and says, when he's on the cross, it's finished. And so that sacrifice that was constantly happening to cover sins is done forever. But there were other reasons God's people made sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices of thankfulness to God, sacrifices of peace, times of special fellowship and festival. And all of those reasons are still valid for us today, but our sacrifices aren't animal sacrifices. But as Romans 12 tells us, it's a life offered up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. How can we say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, I don't have to love the Lord with all of those portions of my heart? No, we must daily be in this worship mode of glorifying God and serving him. Many other Christians worshiped God daily. Think of David in our passage. In verse 1, David is seeking God early in the day. Early in the day, he says, you are my God. Early, I'm seeking you. Early in the morning, he's getting up to worship and meditate upon the Lord. And then he turns to the weekly worship in the sanctuary. In verse 2, because he doesn't seem like he's getting anywhere. He's looking for feedback from God. So in verse 2, he goes to the sanctuary and he tries to learn from God in that weekly worship. But then a little bit later in the psalm, he's not in the weekly worship anymore. He's still living out his worship and his faith on a daily basis. In verse 6, he's remembering God at home, in his bed, at night. Or remember Daniel. What was Daniel's crime that led him to the lion's den? The practice of daily worship and prayers to God. So the Bible is full of this example of the value of daily, regular worship to God. And there's many more examples we could think of. But look at that one we read in the New Testament from Jesus. Jesus also demonstrates the value of daily worship. Now we know that Jesus obeyed the fourth commandment. Luke 4, verse 16 says that Jesus worshiped weekly in the synagogue. So he did the Sabbath worship. But Jesus didn't only do weekly worship, he did daily worship. In our New Testament reading from Mark, we saw this is one of the many examples in the New Testament where Jesus goes off to pray. Many times he goes off in the morning. It says it was his custom. Sometimes we read he's going off at night as well. He had been busy preaching, and there were many more people wanting to hear his message and to be healed in that passage in Mark. And yet Jesus got up that day, and instead of going right back to work for all the people who needed him, he communed with his Father in heaven first. He understood then through that morning worship, that morning devotion with God, he understood God's priorities, and that led him to then go and continue his preaching and healing, but it wasn't there. He moved down the road to a different place because that was part of his mission. You see, one of the lessons we see there is that Jesus' practice of daily worship helped keep him on task and encouraged him. He is doing the Father's will, even when he does something that the crowds or even his own disciples thought would have been better done somewhere else. But because of his daily worship and focus upon the Lord and hearing from the Lord what his mission was, he was able to do that. We see this value of daily worship not only in the Bible and Old and New Testament, we see it throughout history. For example, some of the heroes of the faith that we might know or that we might have heard of demonstrate the value of daily worship. Many, many pastors have written on this. That, for example, a famous preacher from England in the last 150 years ago or thereabouts, Charles Spurgeon, said the habit of regular morning and evening prayer is indispensable to a believer's life. You can't live without it. A habit of regular life of prayer. Now, there's different ways of living that out, but making this a habit of daily worship is very important. Many of our grandparents and their grandparents agree that there's an importance to daily worship, that Sunday is not enough. Sunday is absolutely important, but it is not enough for an expression of our love for God. I have some old prayer books and devotional hymn books, which belongs to my grandparents and some of your grandparents who have passed it on to me. And they were not written to be used on Sundays. They were written as helps to bring light and comfort. That's the title of one of those books. Some of you might have those. Or daily table talk devotionals for the individual Christian to be used with his or her family on a regular basis throughout the week. Our own daily experience also demonstrates the value of daily worship. We've got the scriptures telling us the value, heroes of the faith who've lived before us, and then our own life today demonstrates the value of daily worship. Many times I've talked with a Christian, and you've told me, I was able to face a challenge at work or at school that day because before I went into work, I sat in the car or I woke up that morning and I prayed to God. And I prayed for his help and his grace and strength for the coming day. Of course, we usually don't know what all is going to happen in the rest of the coming day, do we? But as Christians, we do know somebody who knows all that's going to happen. And he loves us. And we pray to him as our Father. So we come across scriptures like Psalm 36, verse 7. That say, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And we read a verse like that in our morning devotion, perhaps. And then we say, okay, I can face the day in the light of God's word. I can put my trust under the shadow of his wings. Let me give you an example of this value of daily worship. Daily worship will prepare you for Tuesday's news. I saw this happen in my own life just this past week. Daily worship prepared me for the Tuesday news. It'd be nice if we remembered everything that happened in our Sunday worship all week long. But let me tell you, not even pastors remember everything they preached on Sunday by the time it gets to Tuesday. We need reinforcement daily. We could go back and review our sermon notes. We could go back and look at our bulletin, or with the aid of technology now, we can listen to a sermon and rewatch it over again. We all could. But remember, God is always shaping us today for service tomorrow. He's shaping all of us today for what we need to serve him tomorrow and Tuesday. This week I came across a news article that made me think of our congregation. A doctor named Ezekiel Emanuel published an essay called Why I Hope to Die at 75. Emanuel is the medical doctor and chair of the University of Pennsylvania's Department of Medical Ethics and Health Policy. He's looked to for by insurance companies, by medical professionals, by governmental officials. And he has vowed that once he turns 75, he's in his 60s now, once he turns 75, he's not going to take any medical help, not going to go to the doctor, not going to take antibiotics, not going to take any vaccinations. He's done. And his argument is older Americans live too long in a diminished state. So he doesn't think that our consumption of all these health resources in the economy is worth our contribution to society. And so he goes on to say that when you compare the federal budget spending per age group, people say that children are our future, but we don't actually live that way. For every dollar we spend for children who are under 18, we spend $7 for people who are 65 and older. And so he thinks we need to stop that. Well, what do you think of this expert's medical ethics advice? Does the Bible say anything about old age or reaching a point at age 75 where you're better off dead than alive? We know that God places great value on life in all of its stages. For example, if you were sticking with a regular Bible reading plan and you made it all the way to Leviticus, you would be rewarded with help for this Tuesday news article. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, it says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." God has a value and a place and a purpose for all his people, regardless of how many birthdays we've had. And daily worship prepares us for whatever things come out across our way in the course of the week. Well, let's look lastly at the practice of daily worship. And this portion of the message from Psalm 63, I want to look at a couple of particulars in these verses. But I just want you to know that we can have hundreds of sermons and Bible studies on how do you serve God day by day. I'm just going to hit a few points, focusing on the Bible and prayer. There are other things we can and ought to do on a daily basis in our relationship with God. Of course, singing is also a part of it. Singing is prayer set to music, and many songs are also Bible words or theological topics from the Bible set to music. And you can sing even if you don't have an organ in your house or a piano. And the practice of daily worship is going to be done also with other people. Many of us have more than one person around us throughout the course of the day. And the covenant family that God has given us is to be included in our daily family worship and prayers and conversations about who God is and what he's doing in the world around us. The Bible has a lot to say about the value and the place of the family as a training grounds, as sort of the initial layer discipleship group, which then shapes the rest of the layers of discipleship in Bible studies throughout a congregation. It starts individually, but then also with the family that God's put you in. But God is so good to us that even for people who have a broken home Or maybe there's a change in your status in your home. Maybe your kids are out of the house now, or a spouse has died. You still have the full family of God as your spiritual family. And together we can fulfill our office of believer and shape and be shaped by others in God's grace through daily and regular worship and conversation about what we're reading together. How does the Bible help us in our daily worship? Well, in the New Testament times, Christians have great flexibility here. We read of Joshua and of Moses and the kings. They were commanded to have their own copy of the Bible and to read it regularly, to know what it said and to memorize it, to apply it so they could be faithful leaders of God's people. And we have that same opportunity and responsibility today. All of us have multiple copies of the Bible in hardcover, softcover, digitally. We should remember that the Bible does not command us to read a chapter a day. That's just a helpful way to maybe keep track and focus. But we don't have to read a chapter a day. You could read multiple chapters. We could read only a verse a day. But we do need to read the Bible. And as we read it, study it, compare it with other scriptures, spend time in prayer about what we're learning, ask God to open our eyes, memorize key verses and thoughts along the way. Maybe for some of us, instead of focusing upon how much to read or where to read, the solution is you should read the Bible as long as you can until your eyes get tired. I've told this story before, but I remember visiting early on when I first came to the congregation here, a dear, dear friend who's gone on to glory, Ed Trike. He was only 92. He was a young fellow at that time. He lived for another decade or so. But at 92, I was talking with him and asked him if he'd been reading the Bible very often. And he said, yes, he read it every day. But he had been too busy to be very regular at reading it for most of his life. But since he'd been retired in his early 60s, he had made a regular habit of it. And I realized, doing the math, that at that time, he'd been reading the Bible every day for more years than I had even been alive. It was amazing. It was a privilege and a legacy to see that example for all of us. Even if you started and stopped 100 times in your life, even if you said you were going to start reading the Bible every day in January, and here we are in April. Even if you said you were going to do something during these quarantine days and you stopped for some reason or another, today is the day to renew your commitment to daily worship, to daily reading of God's Word, slow and steady. God will bless you richly. People often want help as we read our Bibles. What does it mean? I can't understand it, we think. Realize in part, that's the devil planting seeds in our mind, thinking that no matter what, you can't understand the Bible. He's tried that with Adam and Eve, right? Did God really say this? You can't really trust you can know what God said. You got to try something else out. There are parts that are easier to understand than others, and there are good study Bibles and devotional helps out there. I plan to send out another email with more instructions on resources that our church members have available to help you. But you know what the best way to grow in your faith is? You know what book you need? Just the Bible. Just read it, and then read the chapter again and read it again. That's what all Christian students, whether they are pastors, whether they are 12 years old or 92 years old, that's what we do. Just read it. Read it again. Start in John. Start in Genesis. Start in the Psalms. Focus on maybe those. Genesis, John, the Psalms. Take the Proverbs. Today is April 26th, read Proverbs 26. Whatever it is that you might do, and just read the Bible. Well, daily worship is not only reading the Bible, but it's also an aspect of what we ought to do is pray. Pray to God. We've all commented on how beautiful the weather is, how glorious this day is that God has given us. We look at the Psalms that describe the glory of God. As you go out on a drive to get out of the house and you see a sunset, you see the fields in the farm waking up from the long winter, and you know that with time the seeds are going to be planted and the crops are going to grow. All these things are opportunities for us to give praise to God on a daily basis, then bring those strengthened, toned worship muscles with us into Sunday worship, and we can sing with more meaning and understanding and heart. Notice some of the categories of daily worship in Psalm 63. Some of the aspects of how you can do this. In verse 6, it says, in times of when you have a long night, that's a time for worshiping God. When you're on your bed in the night watches, you can't sleep for some reason or another, you don't even know why, you remember God and you meditate upon Him. That's a time for worship. Or look at the next verse. When you're looking back in the past, that's a time for worship. In verse 7, it says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Oh, God, you helped me there. You helped me last week. You helped me years ago. I don't know what's going on now, but you helped me 30 years ago. And so you praise God for that. And verse 8, when you're moving forward, you can praise and worship God. My soul is following close behind you, God. I'm following you. You're the shepherd, the good shepherd. I'm your sheep, and I'm following you wherever you lead me. Your right hand is upholding me. And as we move forward, it's unknown to us. It can be scary. In fact, there's dangers. There's persecutions. Verse 9 and 10 tell us those are times to worship God, too. Verse 9, those who seek my life to destroy it, right? But there's this confidence in verse 10, they're going to fall. God's going to protect me. And verse 11, there's a great confidence in God that indeed everyone who worships God, who swears by his name, will give him glory and we will be able to survive and grow. You know, there's a lot of challenges to our daily worship practice. And perhaps one of the challenges is that we expect to see more immediate results. You know, if you're trying to work on your physical muscles, you can step on a scale and you can measure and see how fast or how slow and adjust your exercise accordingly. You can look in the mirror. You can try on some pants and notice a difference or not. Maybe you have a greater energy level because of your physical exercise. But where's the feedback from your spiritual muscles that you're on the right track? It's a little harder to judge, isn't it? And our daily worship is unlike our weekly worship, because in our weekly worship, if you show up, you see other Christians. You ask them what's going on in their life, and you get to sing together. You hear the same gospel message from the scriptures together. You're shaped together as a community. But in your daily life, on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, you don't have that community feedback as much. And so it's easier, especially if we get tired or if we don't have that accountability. It's easier for the pressures of time and busyness to weigh on us. And that's exactly when we turn to Psalm 63 and other places. Psalm 63 that starts out that says, you know, it might seem or feel like a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. It might seem useless to bother praying or reading the Bible. I don't see any benefits right away, so why bother? And beside a pastor, I worship God regularly every day this past week, and bad things are still happening to me. Why bother? Then we turn to Psalm 63, and we read, why we bother to take time to be holy. In verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we turn to you on this day. And we thank you for teaching us again what it means to worship you and the value and the joy of the weekly as well as daily worship. We pray that you would help us to be renewed in our commitment and resolve, that you would give us strength and grace, spiritual insight and motivation to love you every day of the week with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our physical strength. We are bodies and soul, and you call us to worship you with all that we have. And you've given us all that we have, and we thank you for that. We pray together as your congregation, O Lord, saying as Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.